Worship that is acceptable. Worship that is pleasing to God must be Christ-centered, must be gospel-driven, and must be cross-focused. Cross-focused worship. What an appropriate theme on Good Friday. I'll ask you to read this passage with me. A very poignant passage that points us and directs us to what we are celebrating today. If you wouldn't mind, I'd ask you to stand again as we read the Word of God. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. But the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabathani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Amen. Please be seated. You'll recall from Sunday morning, those of you who were able to be with us, that we have a phrase at the top of the screen that, in my estimation, is a key phrase for us on a day like today. At that moment, I proclaim to you the greatest moment in history, the most significant moment in history. At that moment, as Jesus gave up his spirit, in John's gospel, we're told he cried out, "It is finished." It is a note of victory, not of defeat. We see this cosmic reaction. We see the rock splitting. We see the earth quaking. We see even tombs being ripped open. Jesus indeed had conquered death. He had conquered our enemy, the evil one. And the curtain split in two. And on Sunday, we considered the significance of that and what it means to us when it comes to having unlimited, unrestricted access to our God. At that moment, Jesus was not a tragic victim. He was the triumphant victor. Someone has given me this quote from J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle lived years ago, wrote, in my opinion, one of the best books ever on holiness. But in another book, he writes these words about that moment. They thought they were going to put to an end forever Christ's spiritual kingdom. And in reality, they were helping to establish it. They thought to have made him vile and contemptible by the crucifixion. In reality, they made him glorious. They thought to have silenced his disciples and stopped their teaching. And instead, they supplied them with a text and a subject forevermore. Isn't it wonderful? As we have gathered here this morning, we gather here knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ is, in fact, the great victor. This morning, I want us to pursue, just for a few minutes, this whole idea of cross-focused worship. I don't know about you, but how do we focus? How do we fix our gaze on the cross of Christ? You'll notice that we didn't give you 3D glasses when you came in. Sometimes if you go to the theater, they will give you 3D glasses to help you focus on what is on the screen. Without them, they'll tell you, you'll be out of focus, things will be blurry, things will be confusing. But you'll notice that we didn't give you any kind of special glasses that would magnify the image of the cross and what happened at the cross. Now, indeed, songs can help us transport back in time. We sometimes even think or sing, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Songs can be very powerful. Scripture surely captures our imaginations and draws us back to what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. But I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus himself provided one of the best aids, one of the best helps to us when it comes to focusing on the cross. When it comes to cross-focused worship, we need to appreciate the significance and the meaning of communion. For with this inauguration of the communion meal, we have a way that enables us as we draw to communion, as we celebrate communion, we have this profound way of being able to focus appropriately, significantly, and in a meaningful way on what Christ did for us. What a radical idea. Christ took something as common as a meal, a meal that was so significant in Jewish culture. Meals in general, and then the Passover meal, which would have been celebrated once a year and that had a very special meaning to the people of Israel. So in light of that, I want us to just think for a few moments about communion and cross-focused worship. No, we're not using a 3D approach, but I'm going to label this a 3C approach to what communion does for us when it comes to cross-focused worship. There are passages in every gospel account that deal with what happened the night before Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a very significant event. In fact, we're told that Jesus was very eager for it. I think it was a whole lot more than Jesus wanted to have like a final get-together with his disciples. I think this is way more than someone knowing they're going to be put to death wanting a last meal. Jesus himself knew the significance of this meal and what it would mean to people like you and me years and years later when it came to celebrating communion. Let me just read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body,'" or a better rendition, I would argue, is, "This represents my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Cross-focused worship. What does communion do for us in that sense? So the first C is this. Communion is what it is that points us to the Christ of the cross. He is the focal point. He is the reason that we come together for this particular meal. As I said to you, the disciples and Jesus were celebrating a Passover meal that night. Hey, did you notice on your calendar that later today will be at sundown the commencement of Passover? Our Jewish friends will begin that celebration later this day. But Jesus would take that Passover meal and he would bring it to a sense of fulfillment and completion. And we see in Christ a very new and different approach. You see, at the Passover meal, one of the focal points would be eating of the lamb. representing the lambs that would be slain as a temporary covering for their sin. And there's no question that Jesus is pointing to himself as the lamb. You'll remember earlier in the Gospel of John, a very radical pronouncement when someone called out, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away, or who takes away the sins of the world." Paul was so touched by this idea of Christ as the Lamb that he refers to Jesus Christ as the Paschal, or the Passover Lamb, sacrificed for us. He is the Lamb. Not only is he the Lamb, the new Lamb, but he, Jesus, is a new and superior sacrifice for us. I'm always fascinated when people look at the cross and the meaning and the significance of the cross. I know many of you are aware that in downtown London, there's been a fair bit of controversy about an artist's depiction of the cross. She sees the cross as a symbol of solidarity, as an example of a victim suffering. Now, if you identify with the cross in that way, I'm not going to hold that against you, because I do believe in Scripture we see that there is a solidarity. There is a sense where we can identify with Jesus and his suffering. But the fundamental meaning of the cross is it is the place where Jesus died in your place and in my place. It has everything to do with Jesus being our substitute and Jesus being the ultimate and superior sacrifice for our sins. If you miss that, if you don't see that, you have a blurred vision. Things are going to be very confusing. The fundamental thing communion does is it points us to Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed. It was poured out for us. Jesus experienced the wrath of God so that you and I wouldn't have to experience it. Jesus on the cross was forsaken so that you and I would be forgiven. Jesus, in a profound way, experienced hell on earth so that you and I would not have to experience hell. Jesus Christ is a new and better way. In fact, Jesus, as we see in 1 Corinthians 11, the reference about a new covenant, a new and better way. What Jesus does is all those stipulations, all those provisions for Old Testament worship come to a sense of fulfillment and completion in Jesus Christ. And we have a new covenant, a new agreement. The old covenant was temporary and limited. The new covenant that we enjoy as believers in Jesus Christ is permanent, it's eternal, and its blessings are unlimited. The cross is a significant, significant blessing to us, and it's this communion celebration that points us to it, the cross of Christ. Communion also points us toward contemplating the cross. We are invited by Jesus himself to remember him, remember what has been done. And this is a new kind of contemplation. Think of the new look that we have. We look back, but not like the people of Israel to the deliverance from the Egyptians, but we look back to our deliverance from sin. Communion helps us to look back at what Jesus did some 2,000 years ago for us. I also find it exciting in 1 Corinthians 11 because not only do we look back, but we look ahead in anticipation. Do you know that we're only doing this until he comes? Guess what? There is a better meal. We're going to enjoy our meal this morning. We're going to celebrate it. We're going to have a good time with others. But there is the ultimate meal, the wedding feast of the Lamb that is coming. And guess what? The great characters we learned about in Sunday school, Moses and David and Elijah, Ruth, they'll all be there. New Testament saints like Paul and Peter and the disciples, they will be there. Your mom, who you lost in the last couple of years, she's a believer, she'll be there. Your dad will be there. I'm going to see my brother-in-law, Brian. He'll be there. We look ahead. We do this until he comes. And then it's also a matter of us remembering all the blessings, but in a significant way as well, we appreciate that this kind of remembrance leads us toward dedication and consecration. It's the idea of a contemplation that leads to consecration. It's the idea of remembrance that leads to renewal. I studied over the last few days this idea of remember, the Greek word that I believe is really rooted on what they used to do in the Old Testament when it came to remembering the Lord. And that verb always carries with it the idea of a contemplation that leads to some kind of response, some kind of action. No wonder Paul says in Romans 12, consider God's mercy, consider all that God has done, and on that basis, offer up yourself as a living sacrifice. Communion should always be a catalyst for us going deeper with the Lord. It should always be that kind of motivation. It should always be that kind of trigger in our lives. So we should be thankful for communion because it's our opportunity to contemplate, to remember all that Jesus Christ did for us. And then in response to that, in worship, to offer our lives to Christ in service. And then finally, our third kind of C word, communion points to the community of the cross. I was standing at the back for a few minutes. I didn't notice any of you come in this morning going, I'd like a table for one, please. This morning, I'd like to dine alone. Now, we didn't give you that option. As you can tell, we've got a full auditorium. But what I love about communion is it's an opportunity for us to come together with other believers in Jesus Christ and to experience community. You know what's fascinating to me? That the context of 1 Corinthians 11 is very interesting. Paul is upset because community is not going well. There are believers who are not getting along with one another. There are believers who are well off, who are disregarding those who are poor and struggling. Communion should always be an opportunity for us to celebrate community. Yes, communion in its very message proclaims the death of Christ, the message of Christ, but I believe also if we look at Jesus' prayer in John 17, that it is our community, it is our unity that is a beautiful declaration of who Christ is and what he has done for us. We always need to be aware of and celebrate the fact that we come together as community. I'm so glad this morning that today we get to sit around tables. There's something about doing communion when you're looking at the back of someone's head that to me just isn't terribly community building. But this morning you're sitting at a table. Maybe you're sitting at a table with some people you're going, I don't even know that person. Or maybe you're sitting at a table going, boy, if I had had my choice, I would have been sitting with somebody way over at the other side of the auditorium. But you know what? We have a common bond. The people of Israel had a common bond when they celebrated Passover. What is our common bond? Our common bond is the person and work of Jesus Christ. So this morning we recognize that communion does help us as we strive to be cross-focused. Communion points us to the Christ of the cross. He is the focal point. He is the one we have come to worship this morning. What a wonderful Savior. Jesus took our place. Jesus died for us. On the cross, he was lifted up. He was exalted. Even at the cross of Christ, there is glory. The cross or communion also gives us this beautiful opportunity to contemplate, to think about, to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. And we need to think in such a way that we say, the one who loves me loved me so much, I need to love him. The one who gave himself for me, as Wayne emphasized this morning, I need to surrender my life. I need to be totally available and totally accessible to Jesus. And then we get a chance to come together as community. And I pray this morning that this will be a wonderful celebration of community as we celebrate communion together. Now, this is going to be a little bit of an awkward transition, but it's being done with good intent. So what we're going to be doing this morning is celebrating communion. I have before me a loaf of bread, and I'll break this in a symbolic way, and this represents the body of Christ broken for us. And there's juice. The wine and the juice represents the blood of Christ that was shed for us. Now, around your table, there's bread and there's juice. And what I'm going to ask is that at each table, someone would take the lead when it comes to distributing the bread. Now, let me say this. It doesn't have to be the oldest man at the table. In fact, some of you are going, okay, John, it could be. It could be. It could be. It could be. But you know what? My strong conviction about communion is that it's not tied to a sacred time. The Passover meal was, but this is a new and better meal. It's not confined to a sacred time. Yes, it was the Lord's Supper, but we're going to have breakfast together, and I feel we have that kind of flexibility. Nor is it tied to a specific person, a priest, like in the Old Testament, who would administer all the elements in that way. So at your table, you may think it very appropriate to have a woman who would take the lead, or you may feel that a younger person may do that. We've given you on the screen a suggested blessing that you will say over the bread. This bread represents the body of Christ broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of Christ. And then when your table is ready, someone, it may be a different person, will take the juice and will pour it into the cups, and they can be passed around the table. And the phrase will be, this juice or this wine represents the blood of Christ poured out for you. Take and drink in remembrance of Christ. Now let me say this, and this is where I might get into trouble, but I'm prepared to get into trouble. Our emphasis this morning is on inclusion, not exclusion. Okay? When I study 1 Corinthians 11 and very carefully, I discover that one of the primary reasons why somebody would not partake in communion is a refusal to get along with someone else. So if you say, well, John, I'm not sure if I'm really worthy enough to celebrate communion, that's not the issue. And I'd also say, this is where I might get into trouble, that you may be a person, and at this point, you're on the brink of accepting Christ as Savior. I believe that communion can be a very powerful tool in your salvation this morning. So at the tables, the rule. We emphasize inclusion, not exclusion. And also, what I want to say is, for whatever reason, if you would feel comfortable in passing the element, then you're not going to be looked down on. We want to respect each other, and we want to do so in a spirit of joy. So does that give you enough instruction? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to take the bread. You're going to pass it to each other. You're going to take the juice and pass it. And also, even with the music in the background, because it's not just a vertical, I had to think there for a second. It's not just a vertical celebration. It's a horizontal celebration. You know what I'd like to do? A lot of other church traditions do this. As you're passing it to the person beside you, just say something like, God bless you, peace to you, because we want to extend the blessings and the goodness of God this Good Friday. Okay, so I'm going to ask you at your tables to begin. It might be a bit awkward, but let's do this in a spirit of reflection and remembrance.